So Ephesians 5, starting at verse 22. You can find it on page 1177 on the Barge Bibles. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So I have here what I consider a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture. Can anyone tell me what is depicted in this illustration here? This, of course, is back in 2019. The England cricket team were having a miserable Ashes performance. This takes place in Headingley, in Yorkshire. The Friday and Saturday, it looked like the test match was all over. But Sunday came. 25th of August, Ben Stokes, depicted in this illustration, is joined by Jack Leach at the crease for what is likely the greatest innings in all of cricketing history. And so I have this in a picture hanging pride of place in our living room. I recommend it. Home decoration tips. It was a beautiful moment, and for that reason, I have this beautiful picture. Now, if I were out and about and I bumped into Ben Stokes, the England now captain, would I be happy to say, oh, I won't actually say hi to him. I've got his picture at home. No. Of course, I would go and shake his hand. They're one of the greatest cricketers to ever live. I would want to meet him for myself. The point is, this is a picture. It points to a greater reality. And now, bearing that in mind, it helps us to understand what is going on in Ephesians chapter 5. Remember, the first half of the book was some pretty big teaching, some in-depth doctrine. Paul, this author, was praising God for what he had done in the lives of these Christians in Ephesus. He's made dead sinners alive, giving them a new peace with God. And therefore, they were to walk the new walk. He'd brought them into a new family, a new community, creating unity where once there was division, peace with God, bringing peace with one another. And his prayer throughout the book has been that they would grasp these truths more and more and more. And he moves into the practicals of what this means for everyday life. We've seen a bit of that in corporate church life, a new unity among the church, how we operate together. And Paul moves from that wider picture of corporate church life down into how does this doctrine of peace with God and a completely new self impact your marriage? How does it impact your family, your home, your work, your spiritual daily walk with God? This is what is happening in the final sections of this book, the heading for which we can really take from actually the verse before our reading that was today. So Ephesians 5, look at verse 21 with me. Paul is telling them that they should be giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The trajectory is that our peace with God means we're not only to have peace in the church, but in our homes as well. And in doing so, we point to a greater reality, the home, the marriage being a beautiful picture, displaying Christ and his church. The key for that is verse 32 of our passage that we had read. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So that's where we're heading today. But let's just think about the nature of submission for a moment here. That instruction in verse 21, submits to one another. The idea of submission is not a very popular idea in our modern 21st century context, is it? It's not an idea that we like instinctively. But it is actually something we do a lot, whether we realize it or not. And it often leads to good, flourishing results. So students in a classroom submit to their teachers, and as long as the teacher is teaching well, the students learn. They flourish. In my running club, we submit to the people leading the runs. It means that nobody gets lost or left behind and that we stay safe. Now, if the people leading the runs were to be reckless and run into oncoming traffic, we would have to not submit to their leadership, wouldn't we? We would want to stay safe. So in church life, we submit to the leadership of the pastors. But if we're in the Sunday school team, we submit to Fiona's leadership. If we're on the PA team, we submit to Adrian's leadership. The music team, to the leadership of Simon, Sarah, and Temi. And that way, hopefully, all the teams flourish as well. Submission happens in lots of ways. It leads to flourishing. The Bible thinks that submission is a good thing. And when you become a Christian, you commit to submitting in everything, first and foremost, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, we come to our passage, and we'll see practical instructions for marriage. But every single one of us needs to remember and not miss the beautiful, deeper reality with what Paul calls this profound mystery, Christ and the church. So first, we have instructions to wives in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verses 22, 23, and 24 are three verses, but one pretty simple instruction. Wives, submit to your husbands. To explain this, Paul begins to show that marriage is to point to a beautiful picture. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. The marriage unit, man and wife, are together like a small picture of Christ and his church. And so as verse 24 says, the church, God's people, submit to Christ. So also in everything, wives should submit to their husbands. So wives, today, looking at this passage, your submission to your husband is a picture of what all of God's people are to do, to submit to Christ. What does it mean on the practical day-to-day for you? In the simplest possible terms, it means a willing following of a husband's leadership within the limits of what glorifies God in order to create this beautiful picture of Christ and his church. Let me say that again. It means a willing following of a husband's leadership within the limits of what glorifies God in order to create a beautiful picture between Christ and his church. So that's what it is positively. I want to say a little bit about what this isn't. This isn't all women submitting to all men, is it? No, look at the passage with me. It's wives, submit to your own husbands. So this isn't women, go and submit to all men in your workplace, submit to all men in your church. It's not boyfriends, you need to have your girlfriend submitting to you before marriage. No, this is wives, submit to your own husbands. So it's not all women to all men. And it's not misogynistic. It would be easy for us to say Paul was a misogynist. Ignore what he has to say. He lived in a sexist culture, in a sexist age, and he didn't know any better. But that's not actually doing justice to what we have here in God's word. Paul is addressing wives first. This is something that the household codes of this sort of nature, instructions on how whole households were supposed to run, this is not something that they did. They would be more likely to be directed at husbands. But here, first and foremost, wives receive instructions. But Paul's treating them as real people with real agency. And he grounds this in the greater reality of Christ and his people, which means it's not simply limited to his day, to his time and space, but it is actually instructions for God's people now, today. So it's not all women to all men. It's not misogyny. It's not to say that the wife has no brain or agency in her own home. This isn't about a competency or qualification or who is the breadwinner. Submission doesn't mean that wives make no decisions, can't think for themselves, and don't take responsibility for anything. No, it means a joyful placing of themselves under the leadership of their husband. So remember the beautiful picture, Christ and the church? This is about how we follow Christ. So if we're a follower of Jesus, we should apply ourselves with hard work and apply ourselves well and use our gifts and our strengths and our talents in our submission to Christ. All of that in our submission to Christ, following his instructions and his direction for our life. So this isn't about competence or qualification. Now, we're confronted with the verse in just the verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. We're confronted with the word everything there, aren't we? When Paul says everything, he is meaning everything. But we understand that Christ would never ask us as his people, when we think about the greater spiritual reality, Christ would never ask us to sin. Christ would never ask us to disobey him. He would never ask us to dishonor him. So I look back at the heading of this section from verse 21. We're submitting out of reverence to Christ. So we need to remember that we're submitting to our husbands in everything, but Jesus is above our husbands. Jesus is above your husband. So wives are not to submit to their husbands if they ask them to sin, to dishonor God, to go against their conscience. Now, this may involve some very, very tough conversations for you. Some tough conversations for you, particularly if your husband isn't a Christian. You'll have to work out all sorts of difficult practicalities around expectations of church time and family time and husband and wife time. It's not something demanded, but joyfully given. Remember that this instruction is given to wives. It's not husbands, demand submission from your wives. Husbands, get angry if they aren't submitting to you how you want. No. This is wives, submit to your husbands. A beautiful picture of what all Christians are to do to Christ. A key difference, though, between this picture of marriage and the greater reality that it depicts is the sad fact that husband's sin. And so a joyful submission at times will be very, very difficult because you're submitting to an imperfect husband as a reflection of this perfect submission to Christ. So you want to submit in matters of sin or ungodliness, but you may be tempted at times to think, well, this man is not loving me well enough for my submission. He will get my submission when he does X, Y, or Z. That's not the instruction here, though. It's not the instruction. And what the instruction is, submit to your wives joyfully, submit to your husbands. And what a comfort it should be to all of us that this is a picture of Jesus whose love is completely perfect. Two more things that it's not a completely mutual submission. Sometimes a lot of weight is given to verse 21, an argument made that husbands should also be submitting to wives. But it seems unlikely to me, as Paul is using the metaphor for Christ and his church, his people. So if husbands are to submit to their wives, then it would imply that Christ may submit to his people, which I think is the wrong way around. So it's not a mutual egalitarian submission. And finally, I want to be really, really clear. This is in no way permitting, allowing, or excusing abuse of any kind. The sad statistics is that abusive relationships are so much more common than any of us would ever truly realize. Abusive relationships are not okay. Wives, if you are in an abusive situation, emotionally, spiritually, physically, financially, whatever it is, please, please tell someone that you trust. And we as a staff team would love to help you. This passage has sadly been used to justify abuse in domestic situations. And this is not what it is saying at all. These verses should never be allowed to justify that abuse of any kind, because Jesus doesn't abuse his people. It's that greater picture and greater reality. Jesus doesn't abuse his people. So it's not misogynistic. It's not something demeaning wives, saying that they don't have any agency. It's not submission to ungodliness. It's not something demanded, but it's joyfully given. It's not a mutual egalitarian submission, and it's not excusing abuse. What is Paul saying? He's saying your marriage is to be like a beautiful picture, a signpost to Christ and his church. When you enter into a marriage, God has placed your husbands in authority over you, but you're created with equal dignity and worth. You just have different roles within that marriage. And so, husbands, what does these three verses mean for you? What does it mean that you are the head of your wife? Well, the question for us today is, are we stepping up and leading? Are we taking responsibility, not domineering or dominating, but your wife may actually want you to be proactive in taking a lead, in taking responsibility, in leading the spiritual health of our homes. It's a big challenge for us as husbands. Now, we may feel that this is very, very tough to hear this morning, uncomfortable for our modern age. It's outdated, old-fashioned. But wait until you hear what husbands have to do. What is expected of husbands? Can you count how many verses are given as an instruction to wives here? It's verse 22, 23, and 24. That's three verses. Instructions to husbands, basically the rest of the passage. The weight of the passage is towards the husband. Let's look at the instructions to husbands, summed up simply as love your wives. Look with me. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Verse 28, husbands should love their wives. Verse 33, let each one of you love his wife. That's the instruction. What does it look like? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see this love? The love of Christ displayed most clearly on the cross, as he died so that those who do not deserve his love, us humans who sin, might be forgiven. You see his love? It's a sacrificial love. The love that meant Jesus gave himself to an undeserving people. We can easily get this passage wrong and say that submission to husbands is the difficult thing because husbands are just contributing a feeling, love. They don't have to do any sort of action. But you see, this love is so much more than a simple feeling. This is the giving of ourselves to love our wives, the self-sacrificial love in the pattern of Christ. So husbands, do we love our wives like this? In one sense, it would be easy as a husband to say, of course, I would die for my wife. But husbands, are we living this out every single day, dying to ourselves that we may better love our wives? Think about this. We are, each one of us, if we have faith in Christ, counted as his bride, his church. And yet, how often do we treat his love so badly? We're so undeserving of it, aren't we? And yet we so often reject it. We carry on sinning in silly ways so often. But God's love, this love of Christ shown to us, isn't dependent upon our performance, is it? On how well we do. His promises are not fickle. His love doesn't grow cold. We grieve him with our actions, with our words, and we neglect his way. But he loves us. Husbands, can our wives say with confidence that our love is not withdrawn when we feel tired or disrespected, or when our wives don't do X, Y, or Z? Do our wives know and experience this sort of unconditional love that Jesus shows his people? And why would Jesus do this? Lovingly die. For what purpose? Look with me at verse 27. That he might sanctify her. That is, make holy. You know, set apart for holiness. How does he do it? Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. This means that Jesus, in dying for his people, means that his church, his people, is cleansed, purified by the power of the gospel, the washing of the word, the water being baptism, that sign that you belong to God's family. And he does this, verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In other words, Christ's church, his people, his bride, will one day be completely perfect, completely pure, beautiful beyond recognition. That's the picture at the end of the Bible in Revelation. But apply it just for a second. Husbands, do we love our wives in such a way that they're growing in holiness, growing in maturity in their relationship with Christ? Do we love them in such a way that they are learning and growing in fighting sin, maturing in faith? Husbands, as the head of your household, it's your responsibility to help your wife in this way. And verse 28 says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. And verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. Husbands, are our wives nourished by your love, by our love? If your wife today was asked if she feels cherished by you, what would she say? Because Christ nourishes his church. He cherishes his people. His church is sometimes called his body in the New Testament. And here it's Christ nourishing and cherishing his people, his body. So when man and woman become a husband and wife, they become one flesh, married, united together in sexual union, as verse 31 is quoting that passage right at the beginning of the Bible, where God instructs, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Essentially, Paul is saying, men, you nourish and cherish your body. Do you realize your wife is now a part of that body? You're one flesh. Now, men of the barge, I don't know your relationship with your own body, but I hope that you nourish and cherish it. I hope that you certainly hope that you do not abuse it. You make sure that you're getting good, healthy, nourishing food. You exercise. So spiritually, you need to be loving and caring for your wife in a way that nourishes and cherishes her. So I'm imagining that we all probably know men who will cross London for the sake of trying out a new restaurant, right? Or we probably have men in our lives who are really quite passionate about steak and chips. Or they will go out of their way to find the new dumpling spot that is just the best one, the very best, the top. They'll spend whole days nourishing their body, essentially, cherishing it. To what extent, husbands, will you go out of your way so that your wives are nourished and cherished spiritually in their relationship with Christ? Because Paul gives verse 32 as that helpful clarifier. This mystery is profound. It's about Christ and the church. But he doesn't let us forget the practical implication. Verse 33, "So let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So husbands, that's the application. Love your wives and spiritually be dying for her in that self-sacrificial, loving way. And love her in such a way that it helps her grow in holiness and maturity and faith. It's the harder job. It's the self-sacrificial love. It's not becoming a doormat, but it's taking genuine responsibility and leadership, even when you're tired, even when you've had a bad day. And wives, see that you respect your husbands. It's very hard to submit to somebody who you don't respect. Husbands, are we behaving in a way that deserves respect? But wives, is it time to stop disrespecting your husband? It's such a common trope in our popular culture, the layabout husband, the useless dad. And yet, also trashing our husbands is a very easy way to get a cheap laugh, isn't it? You'll never joyfully submit to him if you don't respect him. And so, maybe a question for you if you aren't married or if you're contemplating marriage. Men, you've got to think, am I willing to selflessly and sacrificially love this woman for the rest of my life? Or will I be able to step up and take a lead, responsibility in the home? And women, you're going to have to think, is this somebody that I can respect, that I actually want to submit to? Quite a famous illustration of this is ballroom dancers, right? When they're dancing really, really well, it's a beautiful picture, and it's seamless. You'd have no idea that they've choreographed it to the minute details and that the man is taking the lead in the ballroom dance. But it's not like he's barking orders and making a big deal out of it. It happens in such a way that they join together in a beautiful dance, the man's natural leadership being followed by the woman's in that dance, and it works really, really well. Now, I'm not much of a dancer, and the first dance at my wedding was mainly spent standing on my wife's wedding dress, tripping up over my own feet, and also tripping up Sarah as well. Not the most competent of leadership in that respect, but when it works well, it's a beautiful picture of difference. Man and woman in beautiful harmony together. I want to finish by speaking just a bit more about this profound mystery as Paul puts it in verse 32, that he is talking about Christ and the church. Remember that beautiful picture of Ben Stokes at the beginning? How it captures in a small way the brilliant reality that is so much greater. And Paul is very, very clear in this passage. Marriage is a beautiful picture of a greater reality. Let's just have another look and see what it teaches us about Jesus. If you've been nodding off thinking this is just a marriage talk and it's nothing to do with you, I'll wake up now. This is about Jesus and you. So go through and just count with me. We've got this passage really being about Christ and the church. We have the Lord mentioned in verse 22. Christ is head of the church in verse 23. The church submits to Christ in verse 24. Christ loved the church in verse 25. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, verse 27. Christ nourishes and cherishes the church, verse 29. It's about members of his body in verse 30. The profound mystery refers to Christ and the church. There's like 8 verses actually about Jesus and us here today. Could it be any more clear that the biblical picture, that is the relationship between God's people and Jesus Christ, is a loving marriage? The Bible's clear about this. Think about Genesis, the creation account, where God creates Adam and Eve, and Adam says, at last, this is who I've been waiting for. But then at the end of the Bible, where on the final day, God's people are described as being like a bride on the morning of her wedding, completely purified because of what Jesus has done. It's one consistent biblical picture of God loving his people. Displayed in marriage. And Paul is not merely providing instructions for a marriage that are limited to a cultural moment. He's saying this is a pattern after the relationship of Christ and his church. So God created marriage to help us to understand that better. So if you're not married and you're thinking, just why is this a passage for me? Do you see that it is? Because one day you will be married. Maybe not even on this earth, but as a bride to Christ made perfect on her wedding day with the rest of God's people. And hopefully the marriages of our friends and our church family will help point us to that greater reality as we journey with them when we see their love together. And if we aren't married and we think maybe it's worth finding a husband or wife who isn't a Christian because there doesn't seem to be anyone in the church for me, we have to understand. Marriage is a beautiful picture. It's to be a picture capturing in a small way the love of Christ and his bride. The nourishing and cherishing of your relationship with Christ needs to be the ultimate priority of your marriage. Let's ask ourselves, are we submitting to Christ? Are we in all areas of our lives submitting to him? Are we putting our will, our agency, our actions under his glorious head and authority? This gospel picture lived out every day in our lives. You see the implication for the conduct of our marriages. Husbands, is your love like Christ's? Wives, is your submission like the bride of Christ? Each marriage will need to look at how, work out how this looks like. I don't think there's an exact model, but it may be helpful for you to ask an older married couple what it looks like in their marriage. But for each one of us, are we going to need each other? As we look at each other's lives and we take encouragement from one another as other members of his body, what does it look like for you to be submitting in all areas to Christ? I'm struggling with this particular area of my life. How do you submit to Christ in that area? These are conversations that we can be having over tea and coffee after the service. So marriage is to be a beautiful picture. one that points us to Christ and his church, his bride, one that shows us the sacrificial love, a freely given at such great cost, and one that displays the joys of submitting to Christ's leadership in every area of our life. Let's take a moment, and then we'll continue our service in prayer.